welcome to the NC Students Podcast. NC Students is the middle school and high school ministry of Northland Cathedral in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information on NC Students and Northland Cathedral, please visit www.northlandcathedral.org. Thank you for listening, and please enjoy this week's message.
Amen. Well, it's week two of Own It. And Own It is all about what? Owning it. Last week, LeBlanc did speak about owning our faith. You know, there's a certain point where you're a little kid and your parents tell you you have no choice but to come to church, and you really don't have a choice but to believe. Jesus loves me, yes, I know, you know, and you just take it at face value. Now, here's what's interesting about becoming a teenager, especially if you're a church kid. Not everyone here is a church kid. I realize that. But if you're a church kid especially, you go from being told you have to come to church and pretty much told to believe to I'm still told I have to come to church. But now I start to have some questions, and I don't necessarily want to just buy in because of my parents. And so that's what owning your faith is about. It's like there's a certain point where it's no longer my parents' faith, but it's my faith, and I'm in. Doesn't mean you have all the questions answered. Doesn't mean you're totally excited about it all like your parents want you to be, but it means it's your faith. So we talked about owning our faith last week, and today we're talking about owning our church, not owning it like, yeah, I own four churches, and, you know, not owning it per se, but like owning my time and my investment, my participation in church life, that this is not just my parents' church, just like my faith. This is no longer my parents' church, but I have a part and to play. I have a purpose in being here. Because I'm going to be honest with you guys. I sit up here. Each week I come up here and I look at your faces, looking at your phones or looking at me with this blank stare. And the challenge of me as a youth pastor, knowing that you guys are in this transition period of how you take in information and how you process information. Like this is not a church problem. This is a teenager thing that the school systems deal with. High school, middle school. It's cognitive development. This is a natural part of growing up and buying in is your ability to actually process this for yourself. But what happens is sometimes in that course of processing, you guys look really bored. And there's something that every youth pastor, youth worker, like, has like this kryptonite that like the worst possible sin is to bore students. And I desire not to bore students. And even if I try not to bore students, guess what? I bore you. I'm trying not to. But the danger in that is our desire is we want students to know Jesus. We want them to grow in faith. And so we become creative and think of ways that we can engage you, make this place a place you can invite your friends. But sometimes youth ministries get kind of gimmicky because we just think that would keep your attention. And there's nothing wrong with having fun because you know we have a lot of fun. There's not just Bible study and kumbaya around here. We do have fun. But the problem is, unintentionally, I think sometimes in church, when you try to make it engaging and inviting, that we may end up actually having people whose faith is so attached to a certain activity or gimmicky thing or, you know, let me just say this. You guys are living in a time of your Christian walk, even though there's ups and downs and doubts and good moments and bad moments, even though there's moments where it's like, oh, I'm so bored. It wouldn't matter who's up here and there could be fire. You would still be bored. And then if you're not going to be entertained with the fire guide, you're definitely not going to be entertained with me. But see, we try to entertain you guys so that you'll come to know Jesus and grow in Jesus. But if you become dependent upon that when you leave this place, you know that when you leave youth ministry, there's no more youth conventions and camps and retreats. And there's just like church on Sunday and Wednesday. I mean, there's a few special events throughout the year for adults, but there's not. Why do you think Jason and I are still in youth ministry? Because I don't want to be a regular, normal old man in church. But if you become dependent upon these special things, then it's hard to kind of, my faith is wrapped up in these things. There's a saying that whatever you use to get a balloon up in the air is what you have to use to keep it, right? But here's the problem with that. So if we're in the entertainment business with good intentions, I am, I'm not. But sometimes we take on this entertainment role, like I got to preach cool, I got to talk fast, and I got to like be funny to entertain you, because otherwise you're sleeping and you're not going to hear Jesus' words to you. Once I start becoming the entertainer, guess what? You become the audience, the spectators, the fans, and another word for that is consumer. We talked about this with worship. Am I a consumer of worship or am I consuming worship? Today we're talking about owning our church, and the problem with becoming a spectator and just sitting there and listening to me, which I want you to sit there and I want you to listen to me, but the problem with this is this, if this is all you do, it's really easy to kind of check out. It's really easy to actually walk away, because what you do during this season of your life sets patterns for the rest of your life. If you are a spectator, you don't have as much like invested in this thing, it's easy to walk away. I could walk away from a Seattle Seahawks football game when they stink, but the players can't because they're far too invested. I'm just a spectator. It's far easier to walk away from faith when I'm just saying, I want to just receive and see if you could keep my attention this time, preacher, or if the band's good enough. So when we talk about owning faith, we're talking about something a little different, and I don't think we do you guys a service by making you spectators, and some of that's on me. I actually brought my notes with me today, and I'm way off my notes. But let me just say this. There was a church in Florida when I delivered pizzas in college that had a ton of teenagers show up, and I'd deliver pizza to them, like hundreds of pizzas, and they had lots of students. And then the day the pizza stopped showing up, the students stopped showing up. And so while we're going to eat pizza, there's no way around it. It's cheap. I hate pizza, by the way, because of you people, but I love you, and so I'll eat it. But the day the pizza stops showing up, people stop. I want us to be here because of Jesus, because we are the church, and not just watching the church. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. See, I don't make you do the "as you wish" or whatever that was from. Oh, that's from Princess Bride, isn't it? I wish you have your Bibles. "As you wish." You should hold it up like "as you wish, my lady." Don't say "my lady" though, because I will smack you. Ephesians chapter 4. Now here's the deal. You kind of already know where I'm going with this. Let's just not be spectators. Let's not be fans. Let's not just watch this thing. This is not a spectator sport. Christianity is not something that the preacher gets up there, does a song and dance, and a few skilled people get up there and do a song and dance. Literally do a song. I was just figurative song. They're literal song. And for you guys to consume and kind of just take in. The church is us, and you guys know this. So let me read this, Ephesians chapter 4. If you have the New Living Translation, the subtitle that the editors put in there, right before chapter 4 says, "Unity in the body. Therefore, I, a prisoner," this is Paul writing, "a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called, and one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." This first part of this chapter 4 is Paul pretty much saying, hey, we are to be united. Now, I know we have these ideas of what united is supposed to be. Like we're always supposed to be loving each other and always get along. But if you've been in my youth group long enough, you know that doesn't happen. Don't be idealistic about it. If we always got along because we're just Christ followers, so therefore we never offend each other and get in each other's way and step on each other's toes, then Paul wouldn't have to recommend that we actually forgive one another and bear with one another and are gracious with one another. Paul already knows. This is the first century. Things were already getting messy in the first century. And he's saying, for the sake of Christ, we bear with one another. We make allowance for one another. We love one another. So there's unity there, but it's not just unity. Keep reading. "However, he was given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." Now, this is a little more flowery language, but Paul, and the same author, Paul, in Romans chapter 12, is very... There's a huge description about the gifts that God gives to the people of the church. And he gives people gifts so that they can build one another up for the benefit of the church. Not necessarily a comprehensive list, but we call them, you know, the spiritual gifts. And if you keep reading in chapter 12, he'll talk about that even though the gifts are different and there's different roles that we play, that they're all important. Who can say to your part, you know, if it's the body of Christ, who can say to your hand, "I don't need that. I got this hand and 2 feet and a rib cage. Who needs that hand?" I mean, it's like all the parts are important. Some parts are less visible. People on stage are visible. But every part's crucial to doing what we do, to being who we're supposed to be, the body of Christ. So there is unity, but there's diversity. I don't want to get on a political rant. But unity doesn't necessarily mean uniformity and everyone agrees. Unity is something that says, for the sake of the cause and the mission, and for us it's the cause of Christ, we will forgive, we will love, we will be together in this thing, even though maybe we're not all the same and don't all agree. Unity and diversity, we all play different roles and different parts, and I'm afraid with spectators, you assume your part is to watch the people who are doing stuff on the stage. And if that's the case, I'm afraid you'll miss out on what God has for you, because I'm convinced owning the church, being part of the life of the church, serving and giving and growing is what God has for you. But we don't feel the need to do those things when we sit back and watch. Let's skip down to verse 11. Now, these are the gifts now. We talked about how God gives gifts to the church, to everyone in the church, to play a part, their unique role, to bring value, to bring glory to God. Now, things change here a little bit in verse 11. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. There's debate here whether that's five gifts or four gifts. I believe the original language makes pastor, teacher kind of that same office. But this is what he's saying. He's saying, God gives gifts to the church, to individuals like you, to be the church. But then he does have this group of people that he assigns as gifts to the church to bless the church. Part of that's a pastor, teacher. We could talk about apostles and what that means. I still think they exist. We just don't necessarily call them apostles. The groundbreaking first time people hearing the gospel would be an apostle for today. But pastor, teacher. But so I feel like, yeah, I'm a pastor, teacher. But that doesn't mean I rule the church or am the church. Because if we read in verse 12, the responsibility, so this is my responsibility, since I'm listed in verse 11, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work, to do his work, and build up the church, the body of Christ. So their responsibility, this list of people of which my job is included, is to equip you to do God's work, to equip you to build up the church. It's not for me to do the ministry. The word ministry, does anyone know what that means? Ever look it up in a dictionary? Ministry sounds so like professional preacher. I am a minister. You know what ministry means? Look it up. The word is service. To serve. We all have a place to serve, and I'm supposed to help you get there and find it. Discover Jesus Christ. Discover who you are through him. Discover your gifts and talents. That's kind of what fine arts is for. That's what a lot of things are for. And find a place to serve. So, let me keep reading. And that was verse 12. Verse 13. This will continue until all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge that God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to a full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Now we're going back to this idea of unity and diversity. The body of Christ, we all fit together. He makes us fit together. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. In this process, we are becoming more like Christ. Christ is the example of love. He's the example of giving and serving and sacrifice. And as we become like him, so I think sometimes we determine spiritual growth means I need to know a lot about the Bible and more knowledge. But spiritual growth is how much has it changed my life and how I live this thing? How much is Christ more and more the priority and other things less and less? So we talk about owning the church. What's the church? The church is, we are God's people. The church is God's people presenting and representing or revealing, as it may be, who Jesus Christ is to this world. We're on mission together. Everything we do, our worship services, our Sunday school, our learning, but that's the deal. And I sit here each week and I look at your faces and I know sometimes you're sleepy, sometimes there's other things that are going on. I've been bored in church too, so I'm not knocking you for being bored. I'm doing my best not to be boring. At the same time, sometimes the boringness has nothing to do with I mean, I could watch the same movie 4 or 5 times and be bored with it. Doesn't mean it's a bad movie. It's my issue, right? I'll take responsibility and be the first one to say, I could preach better. I could lead this thing better, this whole student ministry. But there is a certain point where you pick up some responsibility about apathy that you show. I'm not banging you over the head here. I'm just saying there's a responsibility for us to own it, to own the church, to be part of what's going on. It's interesting is some people will be like, well, I would go there. And we all know people that used to be here, should be here. And the one reason they don't come is because, like, there was a falling out of, you know, or whatever. Or people who would come and, like, I don't really know anybody, but they only come, like, once every 3 months. And they're like, I don't know anybody. Well, if you came more than once every 3 months, maybe you would know somebody. I mean, like, your involvement, your engagement has a lot to do with your interest. Like, if I'm loosely engaged, then I'll probably be loosely involved. And that's why I'm saying the patterns you set today, in 2 weeks, what I'd like to do is have a panel of guys up here, who will talk about owning it, owning our faith, owning this church. And I think of people like Wayne Van Meter, who literally owned the church. But no, I'm just saying, he owns it. Like, I'm gonna give and invest my energy, my life, for the betterment of all the people who call this place home and who are blessed by it. I don't know if Wayne will do it, because he's not a man of many words. we'll find somebody else. But don't even bother. No, we can try. We'll try. But anyways, we're going to have a little panel the last week and talk about owning it. But between now and then, let me just give you a couple of examples. Shelby Sutton. My kids know Shelby because she was in youth. Now she's in college. But she's been teaching like third grade kids ministry classes or something like that for like 7 years. So my kids would come in and they're in a different position as youth pastor kids, but they'll come down and be like, it's my teacher, you know, and she's one of the youth. Like, do you know how cool that is for like little kids to look at you people? And because I look like their parents. Well, I am their parents, but you people are cool still. Now, here's my recommendation, and I'm not saying this is for everybody. I did kids ministry when I was in high school. I did kids ministry when I was in college. You know why? Because I was too chicken to talk about anybody in front of anybody else. But I think God used that as a growing place for me. I'm not just taking in, but I'm giving back. And what an awesome opportunity. I would recommend my recommendation. You don't have to do this. This is not homework or an assignment. Consider children's ministry. Go to Rich and be like, listen, I'll give you one Sunday for nursery. But the other 3 Sundays, my parents say I have to be in church. Make sure you do that. Otherwise, you'll be there at 4 Sundays. Just one Sunday a month. And I will give you that. And watch or help in Sunday school class. Listen, I teach Sunday school class. But if you tell me, Jerome, I can't make it, this is my week to work in Sunday school for kids, sweet. Because you can listen to another Bible story for me, or you can live out the Bible for some kids and make an investment. So I think kids ministry is a great opportunity. It's not the only opportunity. It's a great opportunity for you guys at this age, simply because no one's going to let you teach an adult Bible study or Sunday school class. You can't have those. Those are a little more harder to get. But so that's just one idea. I'm not saying you have to do it, but I'm just saying find ways to own this thing. But it's not just about serving and giving. Like, I've already talked about Speed Delight. I won't talk about it anymore, but you guys killed it. Killed it. You owned it this year. You really did. Thank you for $14,000. That was our pledge. We didn't make it, but guess what? We blew past where we were last year trying to get it. And it was amazing. That happened at the Speed Delight Rally last year. There's also coming up this Sunday, so come on this Sunday, although it's probably going to ice and we'll probably have to cancel it. But there are other ways to own it. Can I just say this? Sitting in that chair, you can own it. I know you're not on the stage, you're not serving, you're not teaching, but actually coming and growing is owning it. It's saying this. I want to come, I want what God has for me, and I want what God has for my friends, so I'm going to sit, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to try to get something out of it, even if Jerome is off today or awful. And I'm okay with you if you think I'm awful, but the Word of God is the Word of God. You find hungry people eat. It doesn't matter if the food's bad. If I burn the sermon, if you're hungry, you're going to eat that sermon and throw away the burnt part and eat the good part. Hungry people are going to eat. Come hungry, man. What would happen if we came hungry? Instead of like, well, let's see if Jerome can get my attention today. That's part of owning it. And let me meddle here a little bit. Part of owning it in church life is living in community with one another and This is a whole series, if we wanted to, about how messy this thing gets. We talk about it all the time. But when we talk about community, what we read in the very first part of Ephesians chapter 4 is grace with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Love and forgiveness are an enormous thing. I'm not preaching anyone specific or anything, but just the way we carry ourselves. I guarantee you, I don't know this for sure, I guarantee you if we walk upstairs into an adult service, you'll see some people over there, you'll see some people in adult services who used to be all in the middle of the life of their church. And they got burned or hurt. And they're not going to give up on Jesus, but maybe they gave up on the church. And so they'll come to church, listen to the sermon, give faithfully, and bail, and they don't necessarily, because it's a risk, man. It's really a risk to put your heart out there and to get broken. I'm going to tell you, can I tell you a story? This afternoon I went home for lunch, and someone said something to me today that wasn't even really supposed to be mean. They said some other nice things, but one thing just stabbed me. And I went home and cried. Okay, I teared up a little bit. No, I cried. And all the nice things they said didn't even really matter because there's just one thing, and I haven't cried in a long time, except for my mom had a stroke. I'm not like a cry baby. And I came back to the office, and I thought to myself, do I hold back from now on with that person? Am I going to be far more calculated and careful, or maybe even give them a cold shoulder until they know they did something wrong? Those temptations went through my brain, and I'm the freaking preacher. Can we stop the tape and not say freaking? No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Were you there Sunday when I said about, oh my gosh. Listen, the temptation is we get hurt and we pull back. It's called self-preservation. Nobody wants to get hurt. No one wants to put their heart out there. But I don't think there's any way to live. I don't think that's the way to live. I don't want to live that way. I'm going to put my heart out there. I'm going to get hurt. Maybe I'll be smarter for it. But I never want to get so hardened that I miss out on what God has in the church with community and love and what this could be. I'm not idealistic. I know this thing gets messy. But if we pull back fully because of the mess, we're going to miss out on some of the best parts of this thing. Just a couple of ways I think that we can grow. And finally, I just want to say this last thing, and I'll wrap it up. It's more than 20 minutes. I lied to you. Are you kidding me? It's way more than 20 minutes. What am I at right now? Okay, so I got 23 minutes. I got like 17 minutes next week. So this week I'm going to finish it up, right? It's not happening. Next week I preach 15. Okay, so one last way to invite it. And these are not the only ways that you can own this thing. This is not the only way you can own church and this student ministry. But I encourage you, if the church is the people of God who are revealing and representing Jesus, then share your faith. And I know that's huge. I know that's intimidating. It was intimidating in the 90s when I was growing up. It's intimidating today. And you guys live in a different world that's almost, which is a degree or two more hostile towards the gospel. I understand. But share your faith. Share your life. Share your faith and use words if necessary, but use words eventually. And invite people. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to seal the deal. You're not a closer. You're more like a middle relief kind of guy. You know, let the Holy Spirit do it, and you kind of come in there and be a part of it. But God's doing a work in your friend's life too. Bring him here. Not for the sake of this youth group, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church. I'm gonna do my best for this thing not to suck, where you'd want to bring a friend. But even if it does, Jesus Christ is really what it's about. So invest your life and invite. That's how we own the Great Commission. We are on mission together. I think if we did that, if we own this thing and not just settle for spectators, for some of you guys, there's only so many spots on the platform. And if you don't play an instrument, we don't want you to try to get on the platform. But that doesn't mean there's not a spot for you to bring value. And there are people in this church that you'll never know who come in Friday mornings, these little old ladies who fold bulletins by hand. This thing happens with faithfulness of little things accumulating over and over again. It may not be an official role. It may not be a title. But it's that warm embrace and handshake, or that welcome to the guest, or the real caring for one another. You've heard this statement from me a number of times, but it's one of my favorite, that we, the church, Christians, we're a band of natural enemies who love each other for the sake of the gospel. We didn't choose each other, guys, but I'm convinced God chose us, and He put us in this room together at this time. Every year this group looks different. But the Lord chose us to be together, to share this season of life together. A band of natural enemies, but we love each other for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. What I'd like to do when we talk about owning the church is we're going to take communion tonight. We don't have to do it on just a missions trip. We can do it on a normal Wednesday night. Did we do it in Provo? Take communion in Provo? Yeah, we did? Sweet. No, that was Carrizozo, and that was Moldy Muffin. If you were in Carrizozo on that missions trip and you took communion with us, wait till you see what I have in store for you. It's a crispy cracker. We are going to receive communion. Mike, you want to help me? Jason, you want to help me out with this? Let me read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to you. No, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Oh, here's a beautiful thing. I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 12 earlier, did I not? Paul's gift, the list of the gifts that he gives to people, the church, spiritual gifts for the benefit of the church. I talked about in that same chapter, he says, who can say to one part of the body, we don't need you, or this part, we don't need you. And that's in chapter 12 where he talks about the church. But chapter 11, he talks about Instructions for Public Worship is a subtitle, and we read a lot. You've heard me do this a number of times on mission trips. He says, you know, some of you guys, you get together and you're, back in the day, the communion used to be like this big feast, and people who had food would just kind of start eating, and people who didn't have food would kind of watch them, and that was the Lord's Supper. It wasn't a wafer or a cracker and a cup of juice. Can't even call that a cup, a teaspoon of juice. But he says, you guys are doing it, and you're using the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to show off what you do have and who has stuff and who doesn't, and you're abusing this. There's divisions among you. In the church, there's divisions among you. And he says that we should examine ourselves, not with our eyes shut. A lot of times we think, Lord, where are all the sins of my life? But he's saying, examine yourself. Look across this room. We're not going to go around today and break crackers off and hug and cry. It's not Carrizozo. I'm not going to try to rekindle a moment. It's a beautiful moment. We are going to receive communion today. But let me just give you a big overview of 1 Corinthians. Well, this doesn't count as preaching. This is like communion. So my LeBlanc time frame is still in play. So 11, he's talking about getting along in the church and divisions among you. 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts and everyone has a part to play. And then 13 is the love is patient, love is kind. It wasn't like Paul was like, gee, what do I want to write about in this chapter? Woo, what do I want to write about in this chapter? I think I'll start a random new topic and talk about love. All this stuff is connected. The applications of tongues and prophecy and 14, I mean, it's all connected. It's to be done in love. We represent Christ. We're not going to get it right. We will mess up. May we be humble. May we say, I'm sorry. May we say, I love you, even though we don't agree. For the sake of the gospel. Let me read this part of, oh man, I dropped my Bible and I lost my spot. Let me read this to you. But in the following instructions, this is verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as church. In some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. I think he's being sarcastic. Well, anyways. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. Wow, that's way different than the Lord's Supper. This is grape juice, by the way. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking, or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for that. I mean, they're taking the Lord's Supper, and there's some issues, and Paul's addressing that. Don't be shocked, guys, when we have issues. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus took the bread. Y'all could hand that out now if you like. And gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes." We may do communion more often than this. Than we normally do. More often than this is once. But we may do communion because what we just read is every time we do this, we announce what he did until he returns. Perhaps there's no greater reminder as we gather in this place why we do what we do, why we exist. We sat a few months ago in a circle, and I had a whiteboard, and I drew a Cartesian graph. We talked about this is popular, this is not popular, this is necessary, this is not necessary. And we talked about what are the different things that we do and where they fit on this chart. Remember that? And you guys said, it's about worshiping. It's about growing. It's about community. It's about giving of ourselves. It's about serving. All of that we do because of what he has done. The moment we start to forget this, I know churches that do this every single week. If I get nothing else out of a sermon or the songs that were sung, I just remember, this is about Jesus. The moment we forget that this is about Jesus, it becomes a lot about a lot of different other things. I'm not saying we're going to take this every week. I don't have the grape juice budget for that. That's a joke. I could buy grape juice out of I have so much grape juice, it's not even funny. I make my own grape juice. No, I don't. Let's receive this together as seriously as you possibly can because your youth pastor needs prayer.